Our passage of scripture this morning as we continue in the Gospel of John is John 5, verses 22 through 31. John 5, verses 22 through 31. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Toward the end of his career, the famous comedian Milton Berle did his shows in nursing homes. And one of those nursing homes was here in Florida, in Miami, and as he was doing his show, there was a lady in the crowd who kept heckling him. She kept saying, "That's old. I've heard it before. Leave, please leave." And Milton Berle, finally getting tired of this, said, "Lady, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, I don't. But if you go to the front desk, they will tell you." She probably got a better laugh than he did. Jesus was being persecuted. The people who were persecuting him did not know who he was. And yet their not honoring him was much more dire than not honoring a comedian, because he's the Son of God, and ultimately he's the judge of all of us. Acts 3:22 and 23, talking about Moses' prophecy about the Christ, says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people.'" It's a big thing to not hear Jesus. He's not only a prophet, but in the passage that we're considering today, and we've been considering Jesus' Son of God defense, and he's talking about being the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he has life in his hands, our lives, and he is also, and this is the second part of this sermon, last week was the first part, is he's as the Son of God, and this is the first point in your outline. As the Son of God, Jesus also has power to judge. Verses 5, 22 and 23 say, and this is Jesus speaking, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, just as the... So as I said last week, I told you, Jesus had the power to raise the dead. And here we start with Jesus saying, I have the power to judge. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the one who will judge. Here I will show his power to judge. First, he is able to judge because he is God. He is one who sees and knows all, even the thoughts of our hearts. He knows when we're angry with our brother without a cause. He knows when we're lusting in our hearts. And according to Matthew 5, 21 through 30, God, and Christ is God, is able to judge those kind of things. Things that no human person could judge. If I preach on lust of your hearts, something like that, and somebody makes a funny face, I might think, well, that person is maybe feeling guilty about their thoughts. But I can't judge that. I might ask the person. They say, oh, no, I wasn't feeling anything. It's something I ate last night. That's why I made the funny face. I can't judge that. None of us can. We can't look at each other and judge thoughts. But Jesus, as the Son of God, is able to judge thoughts. He is also able to understand perfectly mitigating circumstances. In Matthew 11, 20 through 24, he compares those who he was speaking to, who had the privilege of hearing Jesus speak in the flesh, to Sodom and Gomorrah and other Old Testament places that were judged by God, but never had the opportunity to hear Jesus preach. And he says it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. You who are privileged to hear the gospel so clearly as coming from Jesus' own voice will be judged more harshly. And Jesus is able to make those kind of judgments. He knows who's heard the gospel, who has had opportunity to be faithful to him, and he knows who's had little opportunity. And according to this, you know, several people could all be in hell, but some have a hotter place, some have a more difficult place because they had more opportunities on earth, and he's able to balance those things. He's able to judge as the Son of Man because he knows our frame and our weakness. Verse 27 here in John 5 says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus came in the flesh. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. He's willing to forgive us. And he died to offer us salvation and forgiveness just by trusting in him. And it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had a very real human body. He felt real human temptations. He hungered and he thirsted and he felt these things, yet he did it without sin. But because he felt these things, he's able to have compassion on us. He's able to understand what we would go through, the difficulty of things. But that also makes him able to judge when we reject what he does. As a judge, he deserves our honor. We call ordinary judges, we call them your honor as they have an honorable work. And oftentimes if we're under such a judge who's making a judgment, our lives, maybe not life and death, but our livelihood might be under their authority, their decisions. And so we honor and respect them. And Jesus is a judge who deserves our honor and respect. He will judge all the world. Deserves even more honor than a regular judge. Remember, he had power, as I said last week, John 5:21, to give life. And as a judge, he has power to condemn forever, even for eternity. That's why we listen to him. Jesus' life-giving power was as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, John 1:29, but his power to judge is also as the Lamb. Those in hell, those who will be there for eternity, will be there, according to Scripture, in the presence of the Lamb. They will see Jesus died for sinners. They will see that he was one that their sins held nailed to the cross. They will see truthfully and powerfully the opportunity they may have had, but they rejected it. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 says, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. In chapter 13 of Revelation, they talk about those who worship the beast, those who took his mark. And they needed that mark in order to do business, in order to survive economically, in order to have anything provided for them. And so many people, they trusted that beast, which is a worldly government, but they weren't willing to trust Christ. And even these would have said, well, Christ, he's the Son of God. He's in power. He's in control. I will trust him even if I'm put to death. And the early Christians had that kind of faith. They were put to death for their faith. They trusted in the Son of God against the Roman government. Point number two, the Son of God, power of Jesus. Jesus' word and voice are represented in this passage. John 5:24, Jesus is speaking and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. This, I believe, applies even to today, even right now, even when somebody as humble as me, I'm no big deal, when I preach the gospel and I speak Jesus' words, Jesus' voice can be heard. Not physically, spiritually. Jesus says, the good shepherd says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We pray for him to be present with us. His voice can be heard. Sometimes we hear just the pastor's voice and we've heard nothing if that's the case. But if we hear the good shepherd speaking to us, spiritually talking to us, that voice can give life to the dead. Just like he called Lazarus literally out of the grave, physically out of the grave, spiritually he raises others up. And he's been able to do that, obviously while he was alive on earth, but even after he ascended into heaven, through all the preachers who have ever preached faithfully the gospel, whether they were strong, powerful preachers, or even if they were weak, as long as they were speaking God's word, Christ's voice could be heard, and that voice has power. That voice could raise the dead. Hearing and believing Jesus' word are something that is spoke of throughout the gospels, and even in the book of Revelation and in other places, as extremely important. Jesus says, Matthew 11:15, he who has ears, let him hear. Mark 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 7:16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we see that same message to each of the seven churches in Revelation. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we see that said to each of the churches in 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, and 3:22. And I have the verses in your outline. You can read them if you want. But they all have that same phrase in them. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so now it's not only Jesus' voice, but it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through his word. And these verses I gave you, many of them, are just a sample. If we hear that word, it means we are hearing it. It's coming through, not just hearing it and going out one ear so that when you leave today, you totally forget the sermon and it doesn't have any impact on your life. This is a hearing that is applied to life. One of the things, you know, when the elders said about me making these detailed outlines, one of the good things about that, I know I've been at sermons and I hear the sermon and I really loved it. And then after I've heard it an hour later, after I totally forgot what a lot of what he says. That's why we have this outline. You can read it and remember. But the part you know, the part is if you remember what Jesus has said to you through a sermon, you can apply that to your life. It should be different. And we need to hear in that way the voice of Christ. These verses above about hearing are just a sample. Jesus spoke about hearing and believing a lot. Hearing and believing are all about all things and are supposed to be lifelong. Meaning Jesus speaks to us about many topics. The word covers many topics. And we're to hear what he says about all of these different things. And we continue to hear as long as we are on this earth. That's why it says in Scripture, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's why we come to church, so you can hear God's word, but not only on Sunday, but that's why we have Bible studies during the week. That's why husbands and wives who are godly Christians should read the Scripture together, and each of us, even if we're single and individuals, we should be reading the Bible every day for ourselves to get that word into our lives, not to neglect it. In John 8:30, we are told many of the Jews believed in Jesus. John 8:30 reads like this, and this is also in your outline. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. John 8:30. And Jesus had been talking at that time about his relationship with God the Father, just like he is in this chapter. God the Father does this, I do this. And when he was speaking about that, finally, they started to believe him. Yes, we believe you are the Son of God. But if you go to the next several verses, verses 31 through 34, Jesus says things like, if you continue in my truth, the truth will set you free. And they say, how could you say the truth will set us free? We've never been in slavery to anybody. And he says to them in verse 34, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And then they go on and they argue with Jesus. These were the ones who believed in him in verse 30. But by 34, he has to tell them that they're in slavery to sin. And they were willing to believe him about being the Son of God, but they didn't want to hear anything negative about themselves. And our faith has to be in all the things that Jesus said. In verse 48 of that same chapter, the same people, it says, then the Jews answered him and said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They were saying he was demon-possessed. So they believed he was the Son of God in verse 30, but by verse 48, they already believe he's a demon-possessed. And before the end, by the end of the chapter, they want to stone him. And so their faith didn't last very long. You can read it for yourself if you want. My sermons, you know, eventually I'm going to preach on that if I continue through the book of John. But here it's about Jesus' life-giving voice. Verse 25 says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Some of us are spiritually dead, or we all are before we become Christians. And Jesus' voice makes us alive. when we hear his word, when it comes through powerfully. Jesus said to Lazarus, about Lazarus in John 11:14, he is dead. And then later he raised him from the dead physically. And he raises us spiritually. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, and you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Here he's saying to the Ephesians, you were children of wrath. You were dead. You were like spiritual zombies. But God made you alive. You started seeing his kingdom. You started living right and really living. And that's what the word of God does. It raises the dead. Raise the dead is what God does. Ezekiel 37, and I'm not going to go through this. I just put it in your bulletin as another example. Ezekiel 37:1-14 is a song that some of us heard when we were kids. This bone's connected to this bone, and this, you know, all these bones. God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And they were dry bones. And God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, and he does. And the bones, they started getting flesh on them, and they come alive, and they became an exceedingly great army. And at the end of what that vision that God gave Ezekiel, he says, this is Israel. This is God's people. This is what God is able to do. And I don't think he was talking so much about people who were physically dead, but he was talking about spiritually dead people who were morally dead, but God would make them alive. Obviously, he can make physically dead people alive. And this passage in John 5 talks about that as well. In John 6, and just jumping ahead a little while, this is why I pray before preaching that you would hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of God's Spirit. In John 6, they weren't hearing that voice. They were seeking Christ for food, but they were missing the real purpose, the spiritual food. Jesus was the bread of life. And in John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. There's that life-giving word that Jesus has. Jesus' life power is because he's God's son. His speaking about it is still part of God's, this Son of God defense that I talked about last week. He's still continuing this. What he says in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. He's saying, this is what I have, and this is who's talking to you. He wants the people to understand who he was. But even with miracles, they were not seeing this. And you could ask the question, how could they not see? He just healed this man who had been ailing for 38 years. How are they not seeing that Jesus is who he said he is? Well, one, I think he wore no halo. There was nothing about his physical appearance that would say, this is the Son of God. We know that because Isaiah 53:2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't think those words necessarily mean that Jesus was extremely ugly, but they definitely don't mean that he was extremely attractive or in some way so obviously the Son of God that people would see him and say, that's him. It's interesting, when he comes to be baptized, John the Baptist, who supposedly knew him, didn't recognize him until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Why? Because he just looked ordinary. He didn't look like the Son of God. There wasn't any special halo on his head. He was also not defeating the Romans. He was not giving them the worldly victory that they expected to have. They were fighting him because they thought the Christ was going to beat down all their enemies and they would be on top of this world, and he wasn't doing that. Yes, he did a miracle. He healed this this man that was 38 years sick? But what about all the other people at the pool? Why didn't he heal all of them, they might say? And why hasn't he healed our nation, given us victory over our political and warring enemies? He was a judge, you could say, that did not look like a judge. It says in John 5:27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He looked like an ordinary man. He was a poor man as far as what we knew. He wasn't a rich man, definitely. He didn't look like he was on the top, but like a judge. Now, that will someday change. But that was not even his calling at that point. You could go back to John 3:17, and it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here in John 5, when Jesus talks about being a judge, he's talking about something that would still be future for all of them. Right now he's calling to give them salvation, to provide them life. He's telling them, I will one day be your judge. Get right with me now. Well, I'm not your judge. I'm going to pay your fine, you could say. When he dies for our sins, do this now. You don't need to wait and be judged. Come to me now. Understand me now. Hear me now is what he's saying. But it definitely will be. He's warning them, those who would judge him, they themselves would be judged by him. And this is the third point. Jesus says God's Son will come again to judge the earth. This is clearly said in verses 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel at this, meaning the fact that I will be a judge, that I can raise the dead, that I just healed this man. Don't marvel at all these things. There's something bigger coming that you should marvel at. And he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Here Jesus is changing the subject to a future thing, to when he comes back. And when he comes back, everybody, good or evil, everybody who was ever born into this world will be raised up from the dead, and they will stand before Jesus, the Son of God, and they will be judged. And he will not be meek and lowly Jesus that they were looking at this point. They will know who he is. They will understand this. I believe the exact same passage, the exact same event is talked about in the book of Revelation near the end. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, when it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. I believe that's talking about Jesus. He's the judge. He's the one from whom earth and heaven flee from his face. And the picture there is, you don't want to mess with this judge. He's going to judge everything, and there's no standing before him if you're guilty. There's no escape. The rest of the passage says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. That's the list, the book that lists all the people that Jesus died for, that believed in Jesus, that were his elect, that were his people, and they are safe from this judgment. And Jesus, at this point, is telling us all, he was telling them in that day, believe in me, trust in me, I am the Son of God, I have life in my hands, I can save you, I can give you life. Or I will be your judge. And at that time they saw a very humble man. They weren't seeing the face
that earth and heaven would flee from. But one day we all will see that face. J.H. Barnard, I quote him because he agrees with me on this. He says, "The greater marvel is what will happen at the last day when the dead in their tombs will be quickened by the voice of the Son of God, and the final judgment shall be pronounced by him on good and evil." Just a short quote, and he's not the only one. Almost all the commentators would agree on this. It's not a hard to understand passage. Greater than the raising of Lazarus, John 11, he rose Lazarus from the dead and they still wanted to kill him. When he raises all the dead, they won't be able to do that. Greater than, at least in appearance, than all the spiritual healings and raisings they, the unconverted, were both missing and missing out on. Some of us will be raised spiritually. We've already been raised, maybe spiritually. We already know him. We're already seeing that kingdom. We're already safe. But in the minds of those who are not saved, that great day will be that terrible day that will be their judgment. Greater is Jesus' end times raising for judgment. Why? Because all are raised. Those who know him will be raised. They will be acquitted. They will be safe. Because all will see. There won't be a man, woman, or child, whether he's an atheist or a Muslim or whatever he is. They'll see that Jesus is the ruler. All, even those who rejected him, will acknowledge him. As it says in Philippians 2, 8 through 11, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death," meaning obedient to God's law and God's rules and God's direction for his life, "even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so there will be a day when every knee will bow. Right now, there's people who spit on Jesus in their attitudes and their lives. They laugh at the church and they laugh at the idea of Jesus judging them. And it was true even in that day. People obviously rejected him, even despite the miracles he did. But notice the difference in Jesus. Here he's answering their accusations. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working,'" John 5:17. "But they will be called up by his voice, even from the grave, and in the end, they will fear him." It says in Revelation 6:14 through 17, also talking about Jesus' second coming, it says, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" All the leaders of this earth, all the kings, and not just the kings, the business leaders and the rulers, and not just the business leaders and rulers, but the poor people, everybody who's rejected Jesus, will all be trying to hide from him because they will know he's coming to judge them. Application, hear Jesus' powerful voice now. Today, believe. In Psalm chapter 2, I believe it's David's prophecy about Jesus. And it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing?" And that's actually quoted in the book of Acts. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree.
The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Right now is that time to kiss the Son, to honor him. These people in John 5 did not want to honor Jesus. They thought they were the judges. They thought they were over him. They were ready to put him to death, which eventually they did. If you believe Jesus is God's son, believe his word. The Bible is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, even to cut to the points of bone and stone and marrow, getting deep inside our spirit. Believe prayer in Jesus' name will be powerful and is powerful. John 14:13-14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is the Son of God with power. He can answer our prayers. And then believe the church, because we are God's people, can be a powerful influence in the world. Even a little church like ours, I believe, can be powerful. Because why? Because we have God on our side working with us. How many apostles were there? 12. There's more than 12 people in here today. And yet it says in the book of Acts, and this is after they had grown a bit, but it says they turned the world upside down. Those who have turned the world upside down have come to us. They were just a small group, but God used them and increased them. And then their enemies were saying, those who turned the world upside down, that's how they were talked about, have come to our city. Believe the church, because God's people can be a powerful influence in this world. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. There I believe Jesus is talking about and talking to individual Christians. Even if it's just one of us, if we're walking with God, if we're Jesus's, we are the light of the world. We can have an impact. Maybe it's not a worldwide impact for each one of us, but each one of us has an impact on our world. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to believe in Jesus, to trust in him as the Son of God, who is powerful, whose voice is powerful. He raises the dead and raises even us from the dead. He changes lives, and he can use us in the lives of others, in family members, friends, people who don't know you now, who can know you and love you and follow you and can be changed by you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for Jesus' powerful voice. We thank you that he will be the judge and he will judge righteously. And it's a fearful thing sometimes when we look at his judgment. And yet also he died for us. And those who trust in him, believe in him, and know that he died for their sins, they are in that book of life. And we thank you that there is such a book of life available that saves us from your wrath that we deserve. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.